We're going to be studying Luke chapter 19, and we're going to pick up in verse 28. Before that, let's go to God and just thank Him for this time and just ask for His help and blessing over our study. So let's go to God. Father, we just ask that You would humble our hearts and just ask that we would truly be grateful for the awesome responsibility it is to have Your Scriptures, Lord. To know the way of salvation, to be able to search You, Lord, to seek You with all of our heart in order that we might find truth, that we might understand what You've done through history, all Your mighty works, and how You chose to send your Son to die for our sins. And for that, Father, we want to thank You, and we want to devote our lives to serving Him and to honoring Him and to furthering Your purposes on this earth. Father, thank You for this time we have. Bless it. Help us to understand what You have for us and to put these things in practice, to hang on Your every words. And thank You for those who are here this morning. I pray Your richest blessing upon them and great encouragement. And we pray these things through Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, good morning again. Good to see everybody with us. It's a wonderful day to be in God's house. One little thing I was going to just mention, a little announcement. Sometimes people who come on Sunday mornings don't know what goes on during the week, and then sometimes people that come during the week, they don't know what goes on Sundays. So we have 10 o'clock on Tuesday through Friday, 4 days a week. We've got a Bible class, and we feed those who come for the whole hour, and it's really a time of encouragement. God's done a lot of good things through that, so I definitely encourage y'all, if y'all are in the neighborhood, if y'all are in need or need to hear God's Word, we'd love to have y'all come to that, and it's really a special time. We've been studying the book of Revelation. It's really been fun, it's really been intense, and it's really just really broadened our understanding a lot of ways of who God is. And it just kind of, you know, launches our mind off into eternity. We understand who this great and infinite, this awesome God, who is going to come back and He's going to judge the world. He's also going to bring His reward with Him. And that study's really helped me out a lot. It's really challenged me to be 100% given over to the Lord. And the seriousness that God is, He's not playing around. He is coming back. And He is going to judge the world. He's also going to bring His reward with Him. So we understand the Bible teaches. And last week we studied Psalm 119, which is really an incredible scripture. And I'd encourage everybody to go read that. And it's almost as though, you know, we're a fly on the wall and we're able to see David and his walk with the Lord and to see a man after God's own heart and to see how he prays, to see how he seeks God, to see the things that he says and the things that he does. We then can look at our own lives and put those things into practice. So that's been a huge blessing, and I'm going to reference that psalm today in our study. But we're going to continue, as I said, in Luke chapter 19. We're going to be discussing the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And we're going to look at 28 through 40. I'm going to read that and ask that you would follow along, and then we're going to break it down together. So let's pick up in verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near already the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice and all the mighty works that he had done, for all the mighty works that he had seen, they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out." So let's break this down. Let's start over here and look at what's happening. Jesus has made his way to Jerusalem. He's west of Jerusalem. He's near Bethpage and Bethany, and he passes through the mount called Olivet. And then we have this little discussion he has with his disciples. And let's think about this for a minute. Let's see if maybe someone in here might be interested in doing this very same thing. Verse 30. So here's the command he gives them. "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.'" So I know those of us who have been, you know, Christians a while, we read this and we've heard it many times. But I want us just to think about, you know, what a command this would be. What if we were to try and practice this today? You know, what if I said to James, who's been a cowboy in his past life and probably could still show us a lot of things, I'm sure. What if I told him, "Why don't you go to the nearest stable, why don't you walk in there and untie a horse and bring it back to me, because I need it. I need to go into, you know, Dallas with it." What do you think would happen? Probably we'll get shot. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So if I walked into somebody's house and started taking something that belonged to them, yeah, likely we would get shot in this state, for sure. So this is quite a, you know, a faith journey for these disciples, the fact that they trusted Jesus, they believed him, they had walked with him this far, and they came to the point where we're not going to question the Lord anymore. If he tells us to do something, we're just going to believe it. And they show their faith, and we see a beautiful image here of our Lord's foreknowledge and the ability to see what is going to happen in the future. He knows that this colt, no one's ever ridden it before, this donkey, right? And he's able to predict this. And even, you know, possibly just reading a little bit into the text, possibly he's even changing the heart of the one who owns it, in giving permission for his disciples to take this. And the natural response, James mentioned it, it would have been to maybe not even say anything, but to attack somebody who's stealing your possessions. James, did you have another thought there? Or? Yeah. Well, isn't that amazing? And that, I don't know, just jumped out at me the way James just said that. The Lord has need of it. So here's the Most High God, the creator of the universe. He has need of a little donkey. Isn't that kind of interesting? That, you know, it makes me think of the widow that gave those two small coins. God can use the smallest of means. He can use my little offering that I give to him, and it's illustrated here that he uses even this little donkey in order to fulfill his purpose. All right, that's pretty amazing how this big, almighty, infinite God can use little bitty things to accomplish his wonderful purpose in the world. And of course, you know, the obvious conclusion that we get from this section is talk about humility. Can you imagine, you know, some of these great kings and conquerors in history? Alexander the Great, right? Can you imagine him riding in to town on a donkey? Absolutely not. How about, you know, Napoleon, some of these other people? Or maybe, you know, it's a far cry from what Jesus taught us. What about, you know, the Pope? What if he was to trade his Pope mobile? Have you ever seen that before? All fancy, no telling what that thing costs, bulletproof and everything. What if he was to trade that for a donkey, right? That would be a sight to see. But Jesus is, you know, turning everything upside down. He's truly teaching us what it means to be a servant. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. And he shows us what it is to be a leader. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 2, I think this just works perfect with our passage this morning. Paul enters this discussion in the second chapter about Christ is our example of humility. And these are the things that we're supposed to be take to heart and put into practice. So let's jump over there and read that. And I think that's going to help us out as we try and meditate, as we try and focus in this morning on Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but yet this humble servant who rides in on a donkey. Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from His love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction and sympathy, can complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. And I think it's pretty clear, just stopping there, add a little comment. Those who ride in on a white stallion, a fancy horse, I think it's easy to say that they're doing this out of pride and doing this out of conceit. They're exalting themselves. They're lifting themselves up. But here, Christ, though He had the ability to do these things, though He was worthy of these things, He voluntarily humbled Himself. And we're going to pick that up. We're going to pick that idea up here in a second. So do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And this is a definition of Jesus' whole life, right? He looked to the interest of others and not just his own. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. So here's another point that we can note here. Jesus is riding this donkey into Jerusalem, and he's riding to his death. He's already predicted. He's already told us that he's going to die. And you would think if you're riding into a city with a bunch of people who just a few days later are going to cry out, crucify, crucify, and kill you in maybe the most violent way in all of human history, if you take that into consideration, without a doubt, he should be riding in on a great horse. And he should have a little bit of pride. And that's the way I think natural man would definitely approach that, even if for sure if we knew that these people were going to kill us. But even with that knowledge, he's still humble. And notice here what is said of Jesus in verse 9. Back in Philippians 2, it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So this is something we need to definitely reflect on. This is astonishing. This is amazing. Jesus had every right to be like all these other kings. And he's the only one truly worthy to come in and to receive honor, but yet he came in this most humble way. And we need to take note of that. We need to reflect on that, and we need to put that into practice in our own life. And we need to humble ourselves even when we deserve honor many times from others. And then also take note here that this is in fulfillment of Scripture. This is fascinating. If you look over in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, let's turn over there, and I'll give you a minute or a second to turn over there. This is really important whenever we come to Old Testament prophecy and we find the fulfillment in the New Testament. It's a good action to turn over there physically, and it helps with memory because it's an important thing to be able to flip back and forth to these verses and to know where they are. So if you've got a Bible, I would encourage you to turn over to Zechariah, which is the second to last book in your Old Testament. So if you find Matthew, just go back two books. Go to chapter 9 and then verse 9. And then look at what we're reading here. Many hundred years before Christ ever walked on this earth, this is what the prophet Zechariah cries out, full of the Holy Spirit, what he prophesies. He says in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." Right? That's pretty astounding, pretty amazing that this was prophesied long before Christ ever lived. And he points out here the way in which Jesus is to come humble and mounted on a donkey, the complete opposite of what a king would have done in those ancient days. So put yourself in the shoes of the people in the time of Jesus, many of which would have heard the Scripture read before. Think about people like Anna and Simeon, who are worshiping continually in the temple, and they're longing for this king to come. They're longing for the fulfillment of this Scripture. And then here you see this great and mighty prophet, this one who is the son of David, who's done all these wonderful miracles. People are saying that this is the Christ. And then you see the fulfillment. He's riding on a donkey, and you've got this Scripture memorized. What an amazing scene. Can you imagine your heart just leaping for joy? And we're going to talk about some of the praises that the people are giving to Jesus. But what an amazing thing to have had the Old Testament Scriptures, have a knowledge of that, to be expecting the King of Israel to come riding on a donkey, and then you see it before your eyes. What this must have been to be there. It surely was amazing. So let's keep reading here, and we'll continue to break some of this down. So the idea here with Zechariah chapter 9:9, this is clearly proves to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And of course, it applies also to all generation. For us looking back, we've got to wrestle with the facts that hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever lived, we have a vivid description of how he entered Jerusalem, and he fulfills the Old Testament. Let's look now at verse 32. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, and just backtracking there for a minute, can you imagine maybe the nerves and the anxieties? You're untying this colt that belongs to somebody else, and then the owners come up, right? That's got to be an interesting moment. And then they ask the question, why are you untying the colt? And then they respond in the words that Jesus gave them, the Lord has need of it. And it works, it's sufficient. It works just as Jesus had said, but don't try this at home, right? We should have a big footnote. As James said, might get shot. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And so this action here of taking their coats off and spreading them along the row, this is an ancient custom that is pointing out that Jesus is a king. We've got a story in the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, where Elijah has just anointed Jehu, and the people then respond in a similar fashion, and they take their clothing off, their cloaks, their outer garments, and they spread them along the path of the new anointed king. And this is a sign that the people accept Jesus as their king. All right, so this is definitely an acknowledgement that they understand who Jesus is, that at the very least, he is an earthly king. So, looking at verse 37 now. As he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. So stopping there just for a minute, thinking about all the mighty works that Jesus has done. We read in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that even if a book couldn't contain all the things that he's done. So it's for all of these things that they're praising his name. It's interesting, if you look, all four Gospels give us this account here of this triumphal entry. If you look over in John's account, in verse 17 of chapter 12, he gives the reasoning here for why all these multitudes come out, and he lists a specific miracle. Luke says for all the miracles that he did, John points out a specific miracle. This is kind of interesting. John 12, 17 says, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So John's specific here that one of the major reasons why they came out is this great prophet. He even raises people from the dead. And he has authority over the grave to call out, come forth, and here comes this man who's resurrected. And this is something great and marvelous that these people had never seen before. And I want us just to stop here a minute and to discuss a little bit about this praising of God and this worshiping of Him. If we look over in Matthew, it's kind of interesting. The Gospels, it's a huge blessing, right? We have four different viewpoints, and they all witness the same thing, and they all pick up subtle details. When we look at Matthew's account, he describes this worship, And we pick up here in verse 9 and look at what Matthew records here, that the crowds are shouting and how they're praising God. Matthew 21, verse 9. "And the crowds went before him and were following followed him, shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" So anybody know what this word Hosanna means? We probably have heard that many times, but does anybody know what that's pointing to? So I want us to focus on just here for a minute. So this is a pretty neat little word here, this word Hosanna here. It comes from a Greek word, and the Greek word comes from, actually comes from a Hebrew word, and the meaning here, it comes from Psalm 118, verse 25, and the meaning here is, "Save, please," is a cry for God to help. So Hosanna, it means salvation. It's coming. It is here. Salvation, salvation. And when we look here and see that they say Hosanna to the Son of David, that's saying the Son of David is our salvation. And then this other phrase here is kind of interesting, Hosanna in the highest. And there's two ways that could be looked at. It could be, number one, speaking of Hosanna, let all the angels in heaven join the song of praise. So potentially it's asking, angels join with us in praising God. Everybody's praising Him, or it might just simply mean to praise God to the highest degree. But think about this. What a wonderful thing to see Jesus Christ, to see the King of Israel, to see the Savior of the world, and how appropriate to cry out. They are looking at Jesus Christ. Their salvation is right before them, and they cry out, Hosanna. Meaning salvation is here, it's come, it is upon us. And I would encourage you to look at Psalm 118, verse 25. That's in direct fulfillment, and that's what the people are quoting. Let's just look over there real quick. Psalm 118, 25. And so it's translated here into English. It says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So there it is, quoted for us, just what these people are saying. And let's... let's pick back up here in Luke 19, verse 38. And they're praising him again, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," what we just read in Psalms. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees and the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So, keeping in custom with what the Pharisees often do, they're extremely jealous when Jesus is getting honor. They're jealous because Jesus has done all these wonderful miracles, and it's mentioned that the whole world is going after them, to quote one of the Pharisees in one of the Gospels, and they're jealous. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, and infants are praising and crying out to him, and they rebuke Jesus. "This is not right for you to receive this honor." And his response is incredible. This is probably maybe somebody's favorite scripture. I love the scripture. If these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Does anybody maybe have an idea of the significance of this verse? Maybe what this is pointing to? If these people, if they're silent, if they don't cry out, the very stones are going to cry out and praise God and worship Him. Let me just give you a little example. Let's say you do something nice for somebody. What do you expect in return, right? Wouldn't it be appropriate if they give a simple, "I appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you for doing that." What if you do something super nice to somebody and they just snatch it out of your hand and don't even say thank you at all? How do you feel about that? Kind of like, it's like a slap in the face. It's not right. When somebody is merciful, when somebody is kind and gracious and good and worthy of honor and worthy of respect, and then they don't give a simple thank you in return, it kind of frustrates us. It almost angers us. Let's say you're driving in the car and you're the nice Christian person and you stop and you let somebody cut in front of you. Where I grew up, it's custom to do one of these little thank you, appreciate it, thank you kindly, that type of thing. A lot of people don't do that nowadays. And it's just kind of like, okay, come on, just a simple thank you. Well, multiply that times infinity and think about the grace and the mercy and our kind Heavenly Father who sends rain and fills the earth with good things which satisfy the heart of His creatures. How much more is He entitled? How much more should He not be worthy, supremely worthy of our thanksgiving and our praise continually? And that's why when we get over into the book of Revelation, we see these 24 elders and these four living creatures, and what are they doing? They're continually offering devotion, unceasing worship to God because He's worthy of it. So this statement makes so much sense. If we will not worship God, these stones are going to cry out because He is so worthy of all of our praise. And we need to reflect on this and to be a people of thanksgiving and a people that return to Him thanksgiving and praise and worship for all the many things that He's done, even this very moment. And if we don't cry out and if we don't praise Him in just a few minutes when we start singing, if we don't cry out with all of our hearts, it's as though these pews are going to cry out. Right? This is a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 11 is the reference. And if we don't praise Him, the stones, they surely will cry out. So we're out of time. That's really flew by pretty fast. We'll pick up there next week. Let's go ahead and close with a brief prayer, and then we'll have a 10-minute break before our service. So, Father, we are just in awe and we are amazed that You are the King of kings, that You are the Creator of all things. But yet, when You came down, when You visited us, Lord, You humbled Yourself and You showed us what it is to be humble. And we pray, Father, that we would consider those things and that we would be a people who are humble of heart, just like You. Lord, we're just so thankful. And we can cry out, Hosanna, because we know that our salvation has come, Father, and we pray that You would fully save us and that You would save those around us. And Father, we want to praise You this very morning. That's why we're here, and turn our hearts towards You. We ask a special blessing upon Brother Kelly as he preaches Your word, and we just pray that we would put those things into practice. Receive our worship. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.